We're going to kind of survey a little bit through some of the scriptures today, but we are going to, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 6, verse 45. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, I'll this be kind of a catch-up for you. If you haven't been here, this be just a little... In a nutshell, what we've been talking about. We're talking about two of Jesus' most well-known miracles that took place. The feeding of the 5,000, which actually they say were many, many more. The 5,000 were the men that were counted. The other was Jesus walking on water. And we pointed out that these took place on the same day. A very rough day in Jesus' life. The day that he found out that his cousin, his herald, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And Jesus seeking out some solitude, seeking out a time to mourn and to be with his Father, couldn't get away from the crowds as they pressed in around them, and that he had compassion on them and he healed them and he spent the entire day with them, exhausted and sad as he was in his own spirit. But he continued to do this. And at the end of the day, when his disciples came forward and said, "Lord, it's late in the day. These people are hungry. Let's send them off." And Jesus said, "You feed them." And then you know the story. They came up with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which Jesus took and blessed and gave back to them, still just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they watched as the miraculous took place in their hands. And we walked away saying that you have exactly what you need, exactly where you are. You're exactly the right age and in exactly the right place to do exactly what God's calling you to do. Then the next week we talked about the next event, and it said that Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat and go across the lake. And he sent the crowds away. And then Jesus finally got this moment where he went up and prayed. He got that time with God that's necessary. And gosh, if Jesus needs time alone with God, how much more do we need it? You know? But he did this. He got this time alone. And then he's going to go and catch up with the disciples, and he walks across the water. And we talked last week about Peter coming out of the boat and going and walking to Jesus as Jesus called him out. And then Peter got fearful, began to sink, and how Jesus immediately responded to him and lifted him up out of the water, rescued him. And the idea that if you're walking in God's will and you're walking toward Jesus and you stumble, he immediately responds with help. And then I left this little teaser verse out from Mark 6. This is another reading of that same moment, that same Jesus walking on the water. This does not talk about Peter's trip out on the water. Some people think it's because Mark and Peter had become very close, and that when Mark wrote his gospel, in deference to Peter's newfound humility, did not want to lift Peter up in any special way, and so he was not part of this story. I don't know if that's the truth or not, but there is a certain logic to that. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts had been hardened. It is that last verse that kind of drove me into this little series of sermons that we're talking about, because as many times as I had read that verse had never jumped out to me in that way. They did not understand about the loaves. And that took me back. And I think, what do the loaves have to do with the walking on the water? What does one have to do with the other? And as I began to pray about that and read more and try to read into context, I think there are two things that Mark may be referring to here. And one is that even at this point, and this was the second kind of sea-related miracle that they had experienced. The other time was when Jesus was sleeping in the boat and they were in the storm and he got up and calmed the wind and the waves. They'd seen Jesus heal people. They had seen Jesus now do this thing where they were able to feed thousands of people with basketfuls left over, starting with just a very small amount. And yet it seems they didn't know who he was. They knew who he was, but they didn't know who he was. Okay, he did some neat stuff with this bread. That was pretty cool. We had a little bit. We fed all these people. And they had seen him do some other isolated events. The healings. People getting up and walking that hadn't walked before. People being able to see. But it seems to me like they were seeing those as individual, isolated circumstances in which Jesus took control of a situation and changed it. But what they had not yet seen was this was the Lord of the universe. The universe bows at his feet. The elements of bread and fish are nothing to the creator of the universe. The water is as fit to walk upon as the land or the sky to Jesus. He is the master of all that there is. And they had not yet come to realize that. It hadn't sunk in yet who he really was. So I think part of what he's saying when he said they did not understand about the loaves is that they thought the loaves were just something that he did with fish and bread. That's something that Jesus can do. That's a skill he has. It's miraculous, but it was kind of in a file. It was kind of in a box. That's kind of one thing. Rather than understanding that he is Lord. He is Lord of everything. See, they didn't yet have access, or they did not have access to that verse that we have, that I know and love, that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They did not yet know about the resurrection and the ascension. They didn't know these things yet. So part of this was them not understanding who Jesus was. But I think another part of that is they did not understand the work that Jesus was training them up to do. If you go back in Matthew, starting around chapter 10, we'll see that Jesus names his 12. There were many other disciples. Jesus named his 12, his inner circle that he brought together. At one point, he set them out, giving them authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick. He gave them authority to do that. And then, as we talked about here 2 weeks ago, when they had those loaves, the miraculous thing took place in their hands. And that wasn't a one-time thing either. See, Jesus was going to be turning the entire ministry over to these 12. The 11, we'll find out later in the story. But to these, his closest followers. He is putting the ministry in their hands as he did those loaves and fish. And then the miraculous thing took place. And as they got to see Peter walk on the water, they saw yet another example of God working through another person and the other person doing the miraculous. Jesus walking on water is who Jesus is. Jesus is a water walker. Jesus goes through walls. When they tried to throw him off a cliff earlier, he walked through the crowds. Time and space and obstacles are nothing to him. That's who Jesus is. But that's not who Peter was. And I think we emphasize so much Peter's failure that we need to see what they saw. And I think they would have been more impressed by the fact that Peter took a few steps on the water than by the fact that he fell through. They had all fallen through the water, but only Peter walked on the water. And Jesus was showing them something. That's why he called Peter out of the boat. That's why he put the bread and the fish in their hands. By a wave of his hand, by a word of his mouth, Jesus could have fed that entire crowd. God fed the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. And he didn't need any help to do that. Jesus was with intent putting this work in their hands so that they could see that their work, when blessed by God, could be miraculous. But they didn't understand about the loaves. At the end of Matthew, it tells us that Jesus gathered them to give them the parting words. And he says again, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he tells them, and I'm going over to the first chapter of the book of Acts. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And I love that. What are you guys standing around here for? You have already been given a job to do. Now, you've been told to wait a certain period of time, but not here. Remember, I think that you can infer this into what the angels are saying. The job, the work has been put in your hands. The church has been put in your hands. The job has been put into your hands. You've been told to go and make disciples. And I think that as they sat there contemplating what was coming, you know, we can read about Pentecost. We know what took place. They didn't know what to expect. They're trying to figure out this thing about Jesus leaving. And Jesus says in John 15, "It is better that I go." Can you imagine that? If you're one of Jesus' closest followers, you loved him, you're ready to lay down your life for him, and he says, "No, it's better that I go. Because when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come." And they're thinking about all these things. And they know they have a charge with discipling the world. And how are we going to do this? And I just let my imagination wander a little bit. I've sat around a table with groups of people trying to figure out how we were going to get something accomplished. Part of what you do is draw on your experience. Who do we have here? What do we know how to do? What's the task that lays in front of us? And if we're waiting and we're contemplating, I think they were, and I think they thought about, wait a minute. How can we possibly do this with Jesus gone? How can we possibly get this done without him? He's the one that did the healing. He's the one that raised people from the dead. He's the one that fed all those... Wait a minute. We're the ones that fed all those people. Yeah, but he was the one that walked on water. Yeah, but remember Peter walked on water too. And I believe with all my heart that as these men sat there and began to formulate without all the information yet, because again, they did not know what the Holy Spirit was going to bring, and no way could they have anticipated what happened. But as they began to put this together, they would see that when God blesses work and calls you to it, that you can do whatever He sends you to do. They fed thousands of people. They did it. One of their own walked upon the water. And Jesus says, I have the authority and I give it to you. Now go ye. Now go and do. Go make disciples. Go and baptize. And by the way, you did this stuff while I was here, but the one that's coming is going to give you more power than I have to give you. It is better that I go so that the Spirit may come. And I believe they would be encouraged by this. They're probably still a little fearful, probably still curious, and yet they have laid in front of them the facts of what has happened and what had been promised. And maybe, just maybe, they realized that Jesus, God Himself, but in the flesh, was able to do all these things. A man, flesh and blood, but God at the same time, could do all these things. Maybe they began to realize that when this Holy Spirit came down and rested in them, that they, as flesh and blood, but with the Spirit of God in them and upon them, they could do this thing they were called to do. And they could. And they did. And you can. And you will. For it's no different for you than it was for them. God is calling you to do something that is bigger than who you are. It is more, you know, that we, I hear a lot, I heard it a couple times on the radio this week, that God won't give you more than you can handle. That's baloney. It's baloney. There will be stuff placed all over you that's more than you can handle by yourself. But with the Holy Spirit of God on you, I can do all things through He who gives me strength. Feeding 5,000 people with a couple little pieces of bread, that was more than they could handle. But not when Jesus got involved. Walking on water was more than Peter could handle on his own, but not when Jesus got involved. Telling the town of Wyoming and the town of Camden and the town of Dover about Jesus may seem like it's more than you can do. It is more than you can do on your own. But that Holy Spirit of God is just as available to you as it was to Peter. The Holy Spirit of God is no less powerful now than He ever was. The promises of God are no less true than they ever were. What is God calling you to do? He is calling you to something. It may be part of a Three Stones Church ministry. It may be something outside this church. That's okay. We're not looking to build the name of Three Stones Church. We're looking to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. This is just one vehicle. But everyone in this room has a call from God to do something. And your circumstance may seem huge. The obstacles may seem huge. But they're not bigger than God. That Holy Spirit, and I love thinking this, I say it often when I pray, the Holy Spirit from God hovered over the waters of creation. He oversaw the creation of the world. He oversaw the creation of everything out of nothing. What can He do for you? The Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. It even told John the Baptist she was still carrying in her stomach that Jesus, still being carried by Mary, was the Messiah. The Holy Spirit instilled that.
The Holy Spirit freed Christ from the tomb. It's greater than death. Church, are you ready to open up your hearts? Hear what God's calling you to do. Let the Holy Spirit move in you and watch something amazing happen. Amen.